Philippians is a unique letter. And as we went through the introduction last week, and if you missed it, I really strongly encourage you go back to the online and then listen to that message. And today, we will see some similar pattern that Paul is doing in all his letters. But there's a uniqueness about this letter. And despite his current circumstances when he was writing, which is in imprisonment in Rome, Paul still exudes joy and thankfulness throughout this letter. And after usual greeting, he goes into the opening remarks. There are four of them today. And he shows his affectionate relationship with the Philippians church that he planted. He founded about 10, maybe 11 years ago prior to writing this letter. That affection and personal feelings to heart is reflected in the tone of Paul's four opening remarks in this letter. Just brief overview. Four remarks is he's starting with Paul's thanksgiving, and he shares about his confidence, and thirdly, Paul's affection for the Philippians, and fourthly, Paul's prayer for the Philippians. So let's start with thanksgiving first. Verse 3 to 5, Paul writes, I thank God in my all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a slight uniqueness of this. Paul gives thanks for every letter to God. And Paul, whenever he prays to God for some people, so always thanksgiving comes along with it. But there is an awkward sentence, awkward phrase, and even in Greek, making my prayer with joy. So Paul's not only giving God thanks for Philippians, so whenever he prays, whenever he remembers the Philippians, he's full of joy. So in a way, if we are more specific, it's not only Paul's thanksgiving, but Paul's joy as well. Paul's thanksgiving and joy. What is the main reason for his giving thanks? Because of their partnership in the gospel. The partnership in the gospel. If you look at the Greek, the original Greek word for the partnership here is koinonia. Probably the most of us are familiar with that word as a fellowship. So in some versions, some translations, it will say fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship or koinonia is typically understood in meaning is sharing in common. You and I have something in common. As a Christians, we share. So typically, this it becomes how superficial the word gets. So sometimes when I use the word fellowship, I hate the connotation that miscommunicates. Like for example, you're having a coffee over, you're hanging out with a non-Christian friend over coffee. It's friendship. My friend and I got together over a cup of coffee. But if you do the same thing with Christian or even our church member, we had a fellowship at Starbucks. You could say that. Well, some of you, like me, have some aversions for the religious language, lingos, so you will not use that. But typically, this is how fellowship and the word koinonia is viewed. Not Paul's case. In this, especially in this letter, the word partnership and koinonia has a strong legal term. A more purposeful way, D.A. Carson mentions, a joint commitment to an enterprise. So if we put it in a more specific, the contextual meaning, it will be the participation in the furtherance of the gospel. Or we should think about the enterprise here for all Christians, not some Christians. The common thing that we are sharing and in getting participated in together is the gospel. So I love that when D.A. Carson wrote in the commentary, the heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. I think it's worth repeating. The heart of true fellowship, Christian fellowship, is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. So people of God, and sisters and brothers, this is not for the Christian missionaries and full-time pastors, and the Christian workers out there, but this is average Joe and Mary Christians, believers in Christ. What we have in common, at the center of it, it is the gospel. For all believers in Christ, this joint commitment is to be in the gospel, which grants us Christ as our salvation and eternal life. J.R.R. Tolkien, his famous book became, have you seen the old movies like 60s or the kind of homey way of making? So I'm glad that the recent years, they special effect and everything, the book, what book describes, actually became on screen and as a movie. And the first of the trilogy is The Fellowship of the Ring. And if you understand a little bit of this koinonia meaning, and J.R.R. Tolkien was a devout Christian. He didn't write it as a Christian novel, per se. But his worldview, the analogy that went into that storytelling, was much the same feel of the Apostle Paul's use of word koinonia, fellowship of the ring. There are 9 people who are committed and participating for this cause. The ring represents sin and pride. And actually, the 9 people are trying to get rid of this. The evil forces are there. And once again, monotheistic world of Middle Earth is being saved because of these people's participation, partnership, fellowship of the ring. Over the past centuries, what has happened to Christian church is a sad reality of dichotomy between clergy and laity. The people who are supposed to do Christian work, and namely the advancement of the gospel, the people who are just average people who are watching as if it's the show. But Paul the Apostle is saying, it doesn't matter whether you're missionary, whether you are a brand new Christian, that everything that we are doing, and even in terms of our relationship with each other, at the center of it, the central cause is the gospel. Why? The gospel is the one who grants us, that which grants us Christ, the life. And Paul is consumed by the life of Christ. And in few verses later, he will confess, reporting about how he's doing in the prison and their concerns, the Philippians' concerns, that he's replying, not only I'm doing okay, he's saying, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we'll explain a little bit, you know, later, as that time comes. But for him to live is all about Christ. I know around this time, because I was like that when I was growing up, resisting, you know, God's call to really fully participate in the partnership in the gospel. And for some reason that we have a little bit of aversion. If I get too serious, God will call me into something scary like ministry or mission. Think about it. There is no small package Christianity or your Christian life that is easy to handle and compartmentalize it on the side that you could live your quote-unquote normal life. If Christ and the gospel is really true, this is not only the most important thing in our life, it's matter of life and death. It's matter of eternity. That how we live according to what the scripture says and gospel is all about will determine our not only destiny, but the quality of our eternity as well. So Paul's glad, joyful, and full of thanksgiving. And because he says, from first day, what's the first day? The first day when they heard the gospel from Paul. We're talking about Lydia, the businesswoman. We're talking about that slave girl who was demon-possessed, who was false in telling. We're talking about the jailer who almost thought that he lost his prisoners and he was about to kill himself and got saved at the Paul's sharing of the gospel. But until now, they were this faithful partakers, partners in the advancement of gospel along with Paul. The past few weeks, as I said, I've been connecting with our missionaries. Over the pandemic and past few years, it's been a very, like a gloomy years, not only for our church, but the missionaries. They need so much more encouragement and our support. And they were saying, come, visit us in Thailand, Yucatan. Come to Mexico City. And we can't go to the underground churches of Zhuang anymore because of persecution going on. But the people, unreached people group we have adopted, we fall in love because of the gospel. The population, minority is of Zhuang people, the population of Australia. God, bring forth the light of the gospel into them. Those people who are meeting in the underground houses, help us to be partners with them in the gospel. And then surely, we might not be in prison, but even in trials, we could have this kind of joy, supernatural joy. Second thing is Paul's confidence. Now, Paul's confidence also gives a reason for his supernatural joy, foundational joy. And then verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's confidence was not self-confidence, and it was actually God's confidence. Neither was it in the Philippians' character, oh, they're so faithful people. I am confident you're going to be complete the good work until Jesus comes back. It's the second coming of Jesus, and you will be ready for that. No, his confidence was solely in God's unchanging sovereign grace. And I'm thankful for you and God's mercy for me. The last year, when I felt really tempted to just quit everything, and God protected me. And the confidence that God gives me even this morning is that however we have became poor estate, just very low of valley going into the low valley. The glory days seem to be all gone. But I am confident as well that he who began a good work in you and in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God's work and promise is trustworthy because nothing can thwart the plan and work of sovereign God. You begin to see Paul's joy, reason for real joy. If Paul was counting on the Philippians, the human character, oh, you get disappointed in relationships. How many times have you been disappointed in pastors, the key leaders, over the pandemic? These gigantic leaders we used to admire. The behind the scene, there was a dark failure. And maybe you've been disappointed in me as well. And one of the deepest pain for pastoral ministry is a disappointment in people. So my pain is as raw as anybody in this room. But what we can be confident is God's work and His promise is worthy of our trust. And as we look at brothers and sisters in our church community and our children who came to know Christ and see their feeble faith, and we could say we're confident as well. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ's return. August Toplady is the one who wrote the famous hymn, Rock of Ages. And there is another hymn that came to my mind. And the hymn, the second stanza especially, goes like this. The work which your goodness began. Oh, by the way, this is Sovereign Grace, Bob Coughlin. He's an incredible, you know, leader, and I respect his philosophy of worship. And our church adopted a lot of things that he's doing. So he actually took this hymn, old hymn, and put a new melody and replaced some words that is more modern. So the old hymn in 1776, the work which His goodness, et cetera, yeah, and you know, those things. So this, I like it because it's much more modern and easy without altering the meaning of it. Here we go again. The work which your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future or things that are new now, no power below or above can make you your purpose forego or sever my soul from your love. Amen to that. What is the good work that he started? In light of the partnership with in the gospel Paul is talking about, I think alongside of their faithful giving, participating, supporting, and being partakers in the gospel along with Paul. And their faithful communal life or community life as well. But ultimately, Paul is referring to their salvation, their relationship with Christ. God has saved you. What He has started, even though you look very broken, He will bring it to completion. And third, opening remark is His affection. In verse 7, Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is quite unique in Philippians, the church, the letter to Philippians as well. He gets really personal and he shares his feeling. It is right for me to feel this way. He doesn't say, think this way. I feel this strong feeling. And obviously, Paul's affection was a natural result from his personal investment into their lives with genuine love. He spent hours working with them, teaching them, praying for them. So the more you be involved, and the more, just like the moms that who go through this very difficult early years of nursing and caring for the baby infant, the attachment happens, right? But there's more important thing here. Paul had a special place in his heart for the Philippians as their spiritual father and shepherd. This is the difference that Paul had. In other scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, you have many teachers and guides in Christ, but I became your father. He says. 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, I became gentle among you, like a nursing mother who's caring for the infant. You became so dear to us. I love you so much. Not only I share the gospel with you, but we share our lives. In literal words, ourselves. And even in this letter, Philippians 4, 1, he writes, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He called them my joy and my crown. And by no means I'm comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, but one of the merciful provision that God gave me during my sabbatical was my reunion meeting with the first youth group that I pastored in Dallas, Texas. That's close to 35 years ago. Some of them I haven't seen for 35 years. And as we get together, and a small group of people shared together, I realize what God is doing in the midst of that table. I felt so broken, overwhelmed with shame of what our church was going through. But in the midst of it all, God, using these people, not kids anymore, they're late 40s and early 50s, sharing what God is doing. Some of them went through a hard time and even divorce and coming back to Christ because of the pain. And they remember some of the things that I did, the normal things. I don't remember I did that. You sat down with me somewhere. You did this to me. And no wonder, to this day, though some of those guys became my closest friend. I called them up during holidays. They called me up. But I want us to see probably the most important thing in this. Yes, Paul's special love was because of his attachment, but it was not merely personal attachment, but a reflection of Christ's affection. He says, I yearn for you, I long for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. In Greek, it literally says, with the bowels of Christ. Isn't that strange? Internal intestines of Christ. Here's why. In their culture, Roman, Greco-Roman culture, in their historical context, the people thought the deepest emotions come from those parts. And for us, it's only heart, right? What he's saying is, what I am feeling, this affection, is not just my own, but it is actually Christ. And I see the importance of this. Because when you really have the Christ's affection as your affection, as you're caring for someone, what happens is you have a desire that Christ has for them. And that desire of Christ for them, for their best, will lead you, will compel you to pray for them that way. So lastly, Paul's prayer. Verse 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, implying that they really have love. Very model church, love for one another and love for Christ. But love may abound, love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There we go again. The day of Christ showed up again. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I already alluded to that. So out of Paul's affection that reflects Christ's affection, Paul's desires for the Philippians overflows into prayer. And these are the prayers, the six things he prays for. And especially when you are listening, looking into scripture, Paul's writing, he is so systematic and so intentional. So you shouldn't just look at it and glance over. And if you say, what is Paul praying for? Oh, they will have more love. No. There is a progression. The first one is love abounding more and more, so that it will be accompanied with knowledge and discernment. So love by itself is no good. Love, the knowledge and discernment by itself is no good. In other words, the love by itself is just a warm, mushy feelings. And then the knowledge and discernment all by itself, but very the hardcore, cold-headed person. But combined with that, you are now ready to choose and pursue what is excellent. That's why the reason why in this progression, the most important thing, the central thing is to choose and pursue what is excellent. This is a spiritual maturity, the sign of spiritual maturity. And number four request is why. Why is it necessary? Choose and pursue what is excellent out of love and knowledge and discernment. To be pure and blameless at Christ's return. Should we say for Christ's return. Being ready for Christ's return. The pure here means simply sincerity. The oneness, pure motive. Yes, it is important for Christians to pursue pure sincerity of motive. And then blameless means that we continually look for holy living together. And the 5 and 6 is actually end result of the filled with the fruit of righteousness through Christ, because of Christ only can give the fruit, otherwise it's accomplished, personal accomplishment. And the ultimate purpose and goal is to the glory and praise of God. So what is he praying for, in essence? He's praying for spiritual maturity that leads them to be fruitful and glorifying God with everyday life. Yes, today's life matters for your fruitfulness and readiness for the day of Christ and glorifying God. As I mentioned, let's go this verse. This is what Christ desires for us, so it ought to be our prayer for ourselves and our children and our church. For example, let's take our children first. If it's personal affection, nothing wrong with praying for these things. But in terms of priority, centrality of Christ's desire and prayer, we're missing something. In other words, Lord, my son just went to college. My daughter just went to college. And make him successful in his making grades. And he wants to go to grad school too. Make sure that he could get into the best grad school. Protect him from everything in terms of accident. Give him health. Give him good friends. Pursuing what is excellent. In other words, pursuing what is best. If Christ has so much affection for them, your children and mine, will he desire stop there? It will be spiritual maturity that they will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, for their entire life will be pleasing to the Lord and glorify God. Lord, make their life be glorifying to you. Day by day, may that be their supreme concern of daily living. In order for them to live, they need to choose the right things or best things, not just the good things. Their grace is important, yes, but Lord, would you open his eyes? Would you open her eyes to the richness of God's grace and mercy, that he and my daughter, my son, will fall in love with Jesus that his love and her love for Christ will grow abound and more, and with knowledge, not about God, but knowledge of God, and the sharpness of discernment that he could see and she could see, that they may choose what is best for them. That actually should be our prayer too. I have a confession to you. Studying this passage, I realized I do love you. Each one of you. I do have affection of Christ in me. And there are things that I desire for you and our church and for myself as well. That I'm committed to praying those priorities, the best things, the excellent things for Crossway family as well. Paul's mind is full of Christ's affection, right? So he prays for this and kind of gives a little bit of a heads up. This is why I'm writing about you anyway. But this, in few verses later, chapter 1, verse 27, he gives this exhortation, which is the central theme verse, and upon which everything hangs on. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." This is actually the same thing as Paul's praying. This is much more specifically contextualized for the Philippian church. Oh, I wish I have several more minutes, but I'm going to wrap up this way. From Paul's thanksgiving, we learn that partnership in the gospel is central, not optional, to our relationship with all believers in Christ. Paul's confidence teaches us that God's work and promise is trustworthy because nothing can thwart the plan and the work of the sovereign God. There goes my resolution to my anxiety over a Crossway church. I still don't know what I'm doing this year in terms of turning the church around. But God's confidence will save us from anxiousness. Thirdly, Paul's affection shows us that our affection for others also ought to reflect Christ's affection. And fourth and lastly, Paul's prayer teaches us that Christ-centered desire also leads us to pray for spiritual maturity more than anything else in other believers for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this timely word for us, how your word is encouraging and bring joy to us, at the same time convicting us, forgive us, wanting to just live a very compartmentalized spiritual life, comfortable, affluent life, which we call a normal life, just doing a little bit of a service as a paying due to God we serve. change us, transform us, we pray. That our life will be filled with joy like Paul. Not because we are targeting joy, but as the fruit of our abandonment in faith into the grace and mercy that's been revealed in the gospel, that Christ becomes our all in all. Teach us to be thankful. Teach us to be confident in you. And teach us to have an affection for others that reflects Christ's affection. And pray for spiritual maturity in one another's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.